The Indian Removal Act, the Trail of Tears, and even a Thanksgiving on today's Made of Latin and Black Rest Hosting Show.
Nobody really want fuego. Masayo will bring fire your down worse than Waco. Buy you some coffee, your Lego, your Eggos, your sandwich with mayo and two slices of mayo. Sitting at home on the couch playing Halo, but the Masayo ain't playing no Wiggles. Games, women and pants gonna get it. Flames, brothers keeping no commandments. Same, calling our armies a favor. Event with your NATO and soldiers with Dracos. Just tell me, how can you stop a tornado or better yet the lava from the volcano? They really can't, bro. They have to pay, bro. The most I say so. So in chase they go for all the wicked atrocities they owe. For all their wicked atrocities they owe. From San Diego to Trinidad Tobago, I'm spitting these words so our Israelites they know. Keeping commandments the only way we grow, so we can defeat the nation Galileo. Nation Galileo, get it, cause they pale. He's bringing them hell for every bill of sale. So family, just examine yourself. When that fuego come, you don't wanna get left. Forsake your sins so you complete the test. Then you can have complete rest from all your stress. Fight to do right to your very last breath, or stay wicked and receive second death. Destruction of enemies is muy bueno. Make sure that's one of the things that you pray for. Into the kingdom, the sinners, they can't go. The sinners can't go. So we say, hasta luego.
Brothers really don't want fuego. Sisters really don't want fuego. Nobody really want fuego. For the one that's super dead. Brothers really don't want fuego. Sisters really don't want fuego. Nobody really want fuego. For the one that's super dead.
Fuego.
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 Brother, you don't want that fuego.
Fuego.
Fuego. Sister, you don't want that fuego.
Wait, but I got to fade it in two spots, right? Because we got the Facebook fade, and then I got the fade out on the blog talk, right? So, shalom, shalom. Welcome to the Native Latin and Black Lost History Show. I'm Captain Yashua.
Shabbat shalom, Captain
Aquarium.
Hey, shalom, Happy Sabbath, Captain Amariah.
And we have a special guest with us.
Oh, yeah. Shalom, most high in Christ, bless Israel, Captain Isaac.
Captain Isaac, my Levi brother.
The mighty.
Mighty Captain Isaac. I know, everybody throws about mighty, but you gotta be legit with the mighty.
You gotta put some respect on it.
Put some respect on it. It's an honor to have you here, my brother.
Yes, sir.
Got a lot of respect for this man, his works and his labors and, you know, what he's been through. I remember when Captain Isaac first came in and, you know, we've all been through you, Captain Aquarium. We've been through some stuff together up in New York, all of us being originally from New York in the headquarters camp. And, you know, we've been to different battles. We've seen each other's struggles and things like that. So definitely got a lot of respect for this brother. He definitely moves in the spirit. He's about this walk and about this truth. Definitely that Umen and Thumen is residing.
Residing in the heaven.
Right. All praise.
All praise. Happy to have
you. All right. So, how was your Thanksgiving? Oh, man. Just another day for us.
My Thursday was great. We went hiking.
Yeah, my Thursday was great, too.
I traveled with my family.
Yeah, all praises, right? You know, went hiking to Sedona, you know. When it was as we were going through there, I was like, wow, man, they killed them all just to take this place and put beautiful houses there.
Right.
So, you know, I mean, being in the spirit of that, you know, I figured today we would talk about, you know, I was like, okay, a lot of brothers was talking about Thanksgiving. We have a lot of classes about Thanksgiving, right? Mm-hmm. I got to thinking, and I said, you know, I don't think we really got to talk about Thanksgiving as much as we got to really focus on putting into remembrance the type of different things that were done to our Native American brothers and sisters, right, to the indigenous peoples here, because even the lay person who's not in this truth, they'll know and still celebrate, of course, evilly, wickedly, incompassionately, that Thanksgiving has nothing to do with a national day of remembrance of thanks, but rather it really symbolizes destruction, bloodshed, and massacre of upwards of 75 million indigenous peoples that roamed freely and in harmony with the land on this side of the world. And most people know that, right? Like, we go over that. I think there's a lot of brothers and sisters among us that, you know, us as leaders are doing our job, we're telling people, you know, you don't celebrate it because of this and whatever and what it symbolizes. But then I got to thinking, I said, you know, we got to talk about a few different things. You know, I was telling you guys before the show started about the Leguizamo new thing that he got out. Was it something, Latin King, the Latin history?
Latin History for Morons.
Latin History for Morons. And, you know, yeah, I happen, it's on Netflix. And, you know, I just, even from just a comedic and acting standpoint, you know, I've always liked John Leguizamo because he was a Latino that got kind of mainstream. Right. Right. His mom is Asher and he's and his father's Ephraim. And so, you know, before this truth even, I had like an affinity for him. Yeah, you know, he's not a riveting, dramatic, award-winning actor, but he's very much, in my opinion, a good character actor. I've seen a lot of his roles. And, you know, just like most of our people, a lot of typecasting, a lot of stereotyping. But I've always had like a thing for him. I mean, Parium knows, like, from what his first solo show, Mambo Mouth, I think I was in high school and that thing came out and I was like emulating that. Like I would memorize the lines and perform for the family and stuff like that. I've seen a couple of his shows on Broadway. I met him one time and, you know, I got his autograph on like a playbill and stuff like that and we kicked it. But I never ran across him when I was in this truth. It was Abiel who did.
Captain
Abiel happened to come across him and gave him a flyer. And I want to believe in the spirit that what inspired him to do the Latin history show for Morons was that flyer. I think that flyer got him looking and got him reading. Now let me go on record. He's married, from what we know, to an Amalekite.
To an Amalekite, yeah.
Right. So. You know, being in Hollywood and things like that messes with you. His show prior to this one, I think he dives into that and how messed up the industry is.
But you know what, though, Kat? He in this one, he put it all on the line on this one. He did a whole different turn.
Well, I think he kind of knows, man. He's on the backside of his career at this point, and I believe the spirit moved him to put something out. He has a lot of good nuggets. Now he doesn't make any scriptural correlations or things like that in the show. But he very much goes in on the Caucasian man from the Caucasus Mountains.
Caucasus, eating couscous.
All right. you know, which is Edom or Esau, who the world ignorantly calls the white man.
So ignorantly.
And he dives into that history and you know, he's kind of what his show recently has inspired me, bringing out the books again and showing the power and how magnanimous our people really are. I'm not even going to say were. You know, we're in a lower state now, but it's still in us. And, you know, he mentioned a little piece about the Indian Removal Act because, you know, he jumps around. He talks about the Aztecs. He talks a little about the Incas.
Mm-hmm.
He jumps into the stateside and the Native Americans. He mentioned some good books, which I want to read and jump into. And I said, you know, let me look and see what we got here. You know, I will be, Lord's will, I think there's still so much material on American Holocaust that I may go back to that and bring more out in that, you know, as we were doing the first two shows. But I want to talk today about this Indian Removal Act. And what I'll do is I'm going to do some housekeeping before we jump into it and I read about it. As I post my links, as I normally do, I'll let you brothers carry the show there. So before we move into the meat and potatoes, not turkey and stuffing,
right.
But to the meat and potatoes and what we doing, call-in number. If you want to call in for comments, questions pertaining to the show, 516-531-9797, 516-531-9797. Also, you can catch us on the live stream on our Facebook page at The Lost 144K. At The Lost 144K. For more understanding, more knowledge, more classes on returning to your true heritage and how you can repent and start working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, go to www.israelunite.org. You can go to israelunite.org. And additionally, as you take the next steps and you want all your Israelite apparel and music, literature, posters, fringes, border blue, you can go to originalroyalty.com. So I'm going to go ahead and post links. If y'all want to jump on anything that I was saying before I jump into reading about this stuff, please go right ahead.
Yeah, so just touch quickly again on the Thanksgiving. There's nothing happy about it for us. When I mean for us, I mean for the Blacks, Hispanics, and Native Americans, okay? Because that was the prelude to the topic that we're going to cover now. with the Indian Removal Act, or also called the Trail of Tears, okay, which Andrew Jackson, one of the presidents, stated that it was manifest destiny that GAD, okay, the Native Americans, had to be removed from that part of this country to west.
Mm-hmm.
Manifest destiny. In fact, they have portraits of an Edomite woman who, she represents ISIS, she represents Diana, she represents all, both the Statue of Liberty, the same exact thing, that all represents all that idolatry, okay? And she's got a huge picture of her, okay, walking over the our Native American brothers and sisters as they're walking that treacherous trek that they had to do from, if I'm not mistaken, from Florida all the way to Oklahoma. On foot in the cold, with their babies and whatever belongings they had, okay? That's reminiscent of what's going on now with the caravan that's going on. It's the same thing. The difference is that we are doing it because the Most High is putting the spirit on them to do it, obviously, right? Because at the end of the day, America was, and always will be, okay, until Christ returns, the land that the Most High God gave us.
You know what it is? That's manifest destiny, because the scripture says that we have to come into remembrance these curses and then acknowledge our offense. So that's the true manifest destiny, is us understanding that these curses actually fit us as a people.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we're making that treacherous thing, like you said, from Honduras all the way up to America.
Yeah, Deuteronomy 28 is manifest destiny. That's prophecy.
Right.
You know?
Hey, let me read a quote real quick, since we're on the topic of Andrew Jackson, the devil that the Bible speaks of.
Okay.
This was a quote that he said in his fifth annual message, December 3rd, 1833. This is in regards to the tribe of Gad, who are the Native Americans, Indians. He said, they have neither the intelligence, the industry, the moral habits, nor the desire of improvement, which are essential to any favorable change in their condition. Established in the midst of another and a superior race, that's making reference to Esau, and without appreciating the causes of their inferiority or seeking to control them, they must necessarily yield to the force of circumstances and ere long disappear.
Mm-hmm.
That is white supremacy in a nutshell. And Andrew Jackson was not the only one that had that mind state, okay? His generals, his lieutenants, the people that were controlling the U.S. Cavalry, the people that were sitting in the Senate, they all had the same thought pattern on the Native Indians. Okay? White supremacy goes a long way. All right? His colleagues had the same mind state. And guess what? That mind state has been passed down. Let me just read a quick scripture real quick. Job 24, verse 2. It says, some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. We had a law in Israel, when you go to the book of Deuteronomy, that we could not remove our neighbor's landmarks. But guess what? Although the white man was not given the laws, this right here can apply to them, because they're the ones who took away our landmarks violently. That's why in that book, it referred to America as the promised lands. Okay, not only Israel, but this side was promised to the Native Indians, okay? And they thrived. We have many books that said when they came over here, they seen the way that they dressed. They observed their cultures. They wasn't walking around, everybody living in teepees and so forth. They only became nomads when the white man came up against them and they was on the move.
Right.
Okay, just the other day, Captain Yasha, you were going into that brother in Mexico when they were talking about the different architecture that they had over there,
yeah,
and how advanced they were.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so where are they getting this white supremacy thing from? Okay, it's totally it's a mind state to keep us destroyed, Israel.
Right. You know, I'm trying to find the part. I'll read about the Indian Removal Act, and then I'll go back to kind of looking at this. Because what I have in front of me on my phone. There it is. I'll read this part, but there's more I need to look through. I didn't get to finish looking through it. The State of the Union from 1829. All right. And this was prior to them initiating the Indian Removal Act. And he has commentary on what he says in the State of the Union address. So Sorry, the internet's a powerful tool if you use it for stuff other than murmuring, backbiting, and being a busybody on social media. You can use it as a great resource to find things. But I got the whole transcript of the State of the Union that Devil Andrew Jackson, the Bible speaks of, gave his speech. And that's what preceded the Indian Removal Act and the institution of that, which within that wound up leading to the Trail of Tears because Gad resisted. Gad resisted, and it became they use words like compelled, persuaded, and it was persuaded, you know, at the barrel of a gun, you know, at the tip of a sword by mounted cavalry. That's how they were persuaded to move, because they said, listen, we're not going to gentrify this in a passive way. We need y'all gone because, you know, the Southeast is ours. And this was kind of the last bastion of a lot of natives, and they were moving them to what was Indian territory, which Lords will talk about, which at other times I've mentioned on the show, which became the state of Oklahoma when they took that from them as well. So, you know, you got to imagine at one time you look at this map, and I often speak of that series Into the West, and it talks about Manifest Destiny, and it follows, you know, intimately the lives of a few families, both Native and Pilgrim. You know, they play on some emotions, so you can feel a certain way about the Pilgrims and stuff like that. But they don't sugarcoat it. They show you what they did and how they felt about our people, and their lust, their hunger for more land and more wealth and more riches and what they did was they justified it under what they called divine providence, which is also known as manifest destiny, and their justification stemmed from what we spoke about last week, ethnocentrism. And ethnocentrism is the evaluation of other cultures according to preconceptions originating in the standards and customs of one's own culture. So it's the act of judging another culture based on preconceptions that are found in values and standards of one's own culture. So they weren't like them. The natives were not like them. And that was unacceptable to them. This is why, you know, we have this cycle with our people where you have the Bryant Gumbels of our people, right, that they change their mannerisms and their ways to try to fit in and be accepted by them. And this is the residual effect of an ethnocentric attitude. Now, I will say this. Israelites are ethnocentric, but that's ordained of God, so there is a difference. You know, you know when they talk about the benchmark? We are the benchmark for all nations. And in the kingdom of heaven, that's why all nations are going to keep the laws, statutes, and commandments of the Bible, right? Like I've said before, there is a place for all nations in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. There is. It's just, what is that place?
At the bottom.
Right. and there's nothing wrong with that attitude, because if there is, then you have something wrong with God, because that's what God requires. Now, so because of this ethnocentric attitude, this is where you get things like they lack culture, they're savages and things like that, because they're not like them. They're not doing the things they do. They're separate. They're peculiar, right? They're peculiar people that do things differently. So they have that ethnocentric attitude, right? And then Manifest Destiny, they call it a doctrine. It was the 19th century doctrinal belief that the expansion of the U.S. throughout the American continents was both justified and inevitable. They say it was justified and inevitable that they were destined to. And this is what led to them appropriating the lands of our Native brothers and sisters and pushing them into what was known as Indian territory in the state of Oklahoma. And even then, at the end, they took that from them as well.
Yep.
And like I said, I love the graphic that shows when you watch that show Into the West. It's like if you're into Game of Thrones, you see how Game of Thrones shows you the cities and the power and the different things. That it, like if you notice, the map changes as the story changes. So it is in this show. And when you watch it in the beginning, there's no United States. It shows you not even colonies yet. It shows you just settlements. And you see all the tribes, all the different tribes and where they lived and where they resided. And you see the evolution of what their discovery, right, really was.
It shows Mexico going from where it's at now all the way up to the coast.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. And then the annexations and all this other stuff. They called it Tejas, not Texas. And, you know, people were going to Texas because they were giving, because when the U.S. took it, they started giving away land for it because that was their, that was, listen, and the only reason they gave it was not because they were looking out for anybody, not because they wanted something in their heart, because if they took it and they didn't put people on it, then they knew that we would take it back. So they went and they were like, hey, listen, and come into the West, take this land, all right? So Manifest Destiny stemmed from that. But let me read this really briefly about the Indian Removal Act, okay? And it says here, so I like this one, right, because there's a question for it. And it says, why did the Indian Removal Act of 1830 provide land in Oklahoma Territory to Native Americans? Actually, wait, pause. Before I do that, I wanted to read this last part. Because you brought in Manifest Destiny, the stuff that you read. This was in his Andrew Jackson State of the Union address in 1829. He says, upon this country, more than any other, has, in the providence of God, been cast the special guardianship of the great principle of adherence to written constitutions. If it fail here, all hope in regard to it will be extinguished. These guys, with their pomp, were beginning to say, and understand, it was the Most High that put their spirit on these people, to say, hey, we got to be, because prior to this, he talks about Europe. He hasn't spoken about the Native Americans yet. He speaks about Europe. He speaks about France. He speaks about Spain. He talks about what's in the treasury, what they're doing, and the things that they've done. And you see the attitude here is that, that they believe they were divinely ordained to do this stuff. And they were.
Right. That's the funny thing about it.
And they were, but not in the way that they think as a blessed and chosen people to endure, but as an instrument of destruction for the manifestation of the curses.
According to Psalms 17.
Yeah. What, you want to bring it up?
Yeah, of course. Book of Psalms, chapter 17, verse 13. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. So there it is. They were destined from God to be the instrument of destruction to bring the curse of the opponents.
Because
God's going to come down and say, hey, you disobeyed me. He uses men to fulfill his will.
Right. All praises. I'm sorry. I'm still trying to look for the part where he talks about the natives in his address here. But let me read about the Indian Removal Act, right? So, and then maybe I'll come back to it. Okay, so the Indian Removal Act was signed into law by President Andrew Jackson on May 28, 1830, authorizing the president to grant unsettled lands west of the Mississippi in exchange for Indian lands within existing state borders. So they framed this to sound like it was a nice thing, right? Hey, listen, we're going to move you here. And mind you, they do this in a different way today under the guise of eminent domain. Which means if they need to build a highway, some sort of public infrastructure, they can force you. Yeah, they'll pay you. They'll compensate you. But they'll force you.
What they feel it's worth,
and they'll force you to get up off your property and your land so that they can do what they need to do or what they deem they need to do. So this whole attitude that they've had since then. And it says a few tribes went peacefully, but many resisted the relocation policy. It says the Indian Removal Act was signed by President Andrew Jackson, right? It says the law authorized the president, they say to negotiate with Southern Native American tribes for their removal. Now, you have to understand something. There's negotiations with equal footing, and then there's negotiations upon pain of death. And, you know, you're sitting down and people say, well, a lot of them agreed to go. Well, the alternative was they were going to come in and everybody had seen what they'd done up to that point and give us poison meat and poison blankets, germ warfare, biological warfare. They were going to rape and kill and destroy our people, right? Because scalping wasn't our tradition. That was a return to them. That was a cruelty that they invented, and we said, okay, eye for an eye, you're going to do that, then when we battle you, we will scalp you back. And then we just got better at it.
Right.
But that was there. That we didn't roll that way. We fought with honor, right? They didn't. So it says they wanted to remove them in exchange for their lands. The act was signed by Jackson, and it was enforced under his administration and that of Martin Van Buren. The act enjoyed strong support from the people in the South. No surprise there. right? It's the people in the South. But there was a large amount of resistance from the Indian tribes, the Whig Party, and in the Northeast, especially New England. The Cherokee worked together to stop this relocation. However, the Cherokee were unsuccessful in their attempt to keep their land and were eventually forcibly removed by the United States government in a march to the West that later became known as the Trail of Tears. This is where I say it was an extension of what had happened there, right? You want to bring something up?
No.
Oh, I see you flipping pages.
Yeah,
so.
I was looking.
So I like this little note here, right? So they say that the Indian Removal Act is part of a series on genocide. And so, you know, you can study all this, right? Like, I like the way Wikipedia classifies this stuff, but it has the different issues of ethnic cleansing, ethnic relations, which we know goes back to eugenics as well. So that ethnocentrism is really another way to talk about eugenics and the things that are put in place to that. So if ethnocentrism is the central view of measuring everybody else based on your view and what you think is superior, then I would say eugenics is the mechanism by which it happens. And within that, the sub-branches, right, of that eugenics tree. So they do it by various things, which we'll get into because they use terms like acculturation, right? And maybe we don't know what that is, but acculturation, and it's interesting because when you click on it, it shows you a bunch of so-called Mexicans and natives dressed up in traditional European garb.
Goodness.
It says trying to reconnect.
I don't know. This topic has been so heavy. That's not even with this topic, huh?
It's true. I'm going to have to end it and restart it. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, keep talking. We got the radio broadcast. Somebody talk.
Okay. Yeah. So like, to go back to what Captain was saying earlier, to go way back, because this had touched me. How Captain Joshua had said that in the spirit, he lets you think that John Leguizamo was bringing things out because of that flatter that was given to him by RBO. And the reason why I want to touch that is because for years, part of the truth, I would go around saying that I was Creole. But I understood that Creole was a language. It wasn't a nationality. It wasn't until someone gave me some kind of back history to it and they brought substance to it that it made me actually research it. Because in his stand-up or whatever he does, he kind of frames it like it's because his son's being bullied,
right,
and everything else. That wouldn't take him down this rabbit hole to go research things in that depth. It would take something like the like an intervention from the Mossad to say, okay, look, this is who you are. And it was the same thing with me. For years, I'm sure, like Cap said before, that he was one of the enlightened Puerto Ricans. He understood there's no Barren Straight theory. He understood all these things. But it wasn't until someone gave him a flyer or brought the understanding of the scriptures that Ben to start to research and really dive deep into what he was actually looking at.
Right, because even him, and again, just the big brief background on him, he grew up in the Bronx, in New York City, in Queens. He witnessed exactly, in fact, he's my age, as a matter of fact, and so he witnessed a lot of the stuff that we were going through when New York City was hell. When they turned their back on us, you know,
right.
Reagan went out there and he said that this was the worst thing he had ever seen, but then they turned their back on us, they didn't give us any type of funding, et cetera, et cetera. So, you know, he witnessed a lot of that racism, you know, and that poverty and all that stuff. So these are things that when you finally get some enlightenment, you ask yourself, you're like, damn, is this the reason why everything was happening?
No, right. And then, it took something as simple as Officer Issachar gave me a flyer that said the true image of Christ, and it was plain, bro. I'm telling you, it was plain to understand that was talking about a so-called black man, right? And that's what made me start researching, because I said, if this is this plain, that I could read this and say, okay, this is talking about who we would consider someone that's dark skin or black, then what are they hiding from us that's not so plain? And then so that's why when he said that about John Leguizamo, it was like, and then for me, I agree in the spirit, it would have to be that flyer that Captain Abio gave him for him to read it and say, wow, this is crazy. And then you start doing your research, and then one lie uncovers another lie, and then it's the domino effect.
Yeah. That spirit just comes on you, man, you know, and you start wanting more. You know, it's again, we always reference the movie The Matrix. You know, he was always trying to find out what is the Matrix, right, in the movie.
Right.
And when he started going down that, remember, he gave him a choice. Okay, when you get that flyer, that's a pill. You could either rip it up and keep living your life the way you want to live it, or you could read it and delve into more. And that's what everybody here in this room did. Okay, we looked at it, we're like, we want more.
Yep.
Okay, and here we are, you know, X amount of years later, still enduring it. There's all praises to the Most High, but that scripture you brought out in Psalm 17 and 13 is real heavy, because let's be clear to those that are new and just finding out their true heritage and finding out Blacks, Hispanics, Native Americans are the true Israelites. This all happened because, number one, we are worse enemies, right? We are worse enemies, number one. And number two, okay, and more importantly, because we disobeyed the law, statutes, and commandments.
That's right.
We didn't want any order. We don't like order, Blacks, Hispanics, Native Americans. You know, so let's like it was brought out. It's interesting. I never looked at it that way, but yeah, it was manifest destiny, because it was prophecy that a nation from far with a fierce countenance was going to come and take our land and eat up everything we had, and that's exactly what they did. But again, it was because we didn't follow the law, statutes, and commandments.
Oh, right, right. So apologies for the live broadcast. I don't know. You know, make it a point. You know, I know he fixed the other thing. We need another hard wire into this other computer.
Okay.
Because, you know, I think it's a little harder for them to mess with that. I think it's the Wi-Fi. Although, I got to tell you, when I did Daily Bread on Tuesday, remember, I had issues and I'm hardwired in on my computer. So it's been acting funny. But anyway, let's jump back on this, right? So it says, in the early 1800s, the United States government began to sustain.
We're on.
I had to redo it, though. But that messes up continuity. You got to pick a different one. It's on. It says, yeah, it says live. It's been live for like 4 minutes. So it says, in the early 1800s, the United States government began a systematic effort to remove American Indian tribes from the southeast. The Chickasaw, Choctaw, Muskegee Creek, Seminole, and original Cherokee nations had been established as autonomous nations in the southeastern United States. This acculturation was originally proposed by George Washington and was well underway among the Cherokee and Choctaw by the turn of the 19th century. In an effort to assimilate with American culture, Indians were encouraged, right? And now the effort wasn't the Indians' part.
Mm-hmm.
It was the Edomites' part, all right, to assimilate them. And in an effort to assimilate them with American culture, Indians were encouraged to convert to Christianity, learn to speak and read English, and adopt European-style economic practices such as individual ownership of land and other property. They taught them to be selfish. You know how we bring out, like, in Acts, how the economics of Israel and how we had all things in common, that's our custom. They said no. And I'm not saying that you don't have your things and you don't do your businesses, but you know how Esau operates with their businesses and the shading, corporate espionage, and, you know, they have terms like corporate raiders and things like that. These are people who come in and, like, you know, try to destroy companies and, you know, steal their proprietary information and things like that. It says that what they meant by being American was to be Christian, to learn to speak and read English, and adopt European-style economic practices such as individual ownership of land and other property, including, in some instances, the ownership of African slaves. So they're telling you here that you were American, and they wanted them to be American. So, you know, you got people that say they're not our people because they own slaves. You have to understand what was the motivation behind that. And the motivation behind that was this acculturation.
Mm-hmm.
This is something that was happening to them where they were trying to assimilate them. And sure, does that mean all of them did it begrudgingly? No. There was probably some that did it willingly, but when they were there, what did they do? They didn't treat them in hard bondage. They treated them like family. They had, right? You had the book Black Indians,
right?
They had kids with them. They married their wives to them, which is why Judah, and let me stop for a second, because you got people out there that say, you know, Reuben can't be the Seminoles. How do you narrow it down to just the Seminoles? How do you mess it up to just the Seminoles? Them that are spiritual see all things.
Mm-hmm.
And just briefly, I'll explain the rationale behind that. When I first came into the truth, that was one of the, I mean, amongst many things, right? Because we all go through stuff as with being born again and renewing our minds and our spirits, right? Like getting all the other stuff out of our system that we've learned in our lives, the lies. And one of the things I used to grasp was like, where the hell are 12,000 Gadites and Reubenites coming from? I said, I know it's going to happen because I believe and I have faith. I'm just wondering how. And I don't mean how. I understand by preaching, right? The scripture says about a fool and just preaching. But where were they going to come from? They have the high suicide rates. Many of them are killed off. I was like, are the numbers there for them to do that in mass? And I knew it, but I couldn't really wrap my head around it. And I'll say this for anybody who's struggling with that understanding. Understanding historically what happened here, especially in these instances of owning African slaves. Not all tribes that are repping the tribes that they are today are those tribes.
Right.
And what I mean by that is in a large part of Judah are Gad and Reuben.
Mm-hmm.
Brothers running around saying that you're not going to have a lot of people that'll probably say, I'm Reuben. In my lifetime, I don't think I'm going to see 5,000 that are going to run and say that they're Reuben. They're probably already here. That's what I mean by looking at that in the spirit.
Right, of course.
They're probably already here. I could be Reuben, because when you go back to the Aztecs and it talks about the peaceful commerce that we had, and Guizamo talks about this a little bit, we had this whole thing, and he highlights the whole map in the region. We did trade with each other. We knew of each other. Lost Tribes and Promised Land tells you about that. And it says that we what? And in that, understanding that we are the Israelites, and those are the tribes that came over, they also would understand the book of Tobit when it talks about marrying within your race and strengthen thy race. So we exchanged our daughters with each other. We exchanged, we let sons marry each other's daughters. And this is where we know in part and we prophesy in part, and you go with what your father is and you don't go nuts, right? Endless genealogies will drive you insane. But them that are spiritual will understand there is no mistake in that tribal breakdown. It, what's missing is in the spirit, who's really who as far as the tribes, and I don't mean the chart. The chart is correct.
Mm-hmm.
That's prophetic, like in Ezekiel 37, all right? But I'm running around saying I'm Ephraim. I might damn well be Reuben myself. And I don't know that. Bro, Florida, Puerto Rico, not too far.
Right.
Could be. A lot of trade and stuff going on. Brothers running around talking about they Judah, right? Or even Benji. Some Benji might be. Levi. Even some Levi. Bro, we were all together around there. And it's very possible. So understanding how the Most High makes things work, there's no confusion in that. So you got people that run around and say that, not just the Jakes among us, but you got the detractors among us that are trying to talk about, you can't defend Reuben. Well, first of all, we don't need to, because God ordained it,
right.
And he brought that understanding out. So, you know, we don't have to.
Mm.
There's nothing to defend. And least of all, to those that the commandments and the statutes are not for. So if you of the mother heathen races, guess what? I don't expect you to understand.
The brothers that are put to say I'm Judah and they denounce Gad or Reuben or whatever, they're the first ones in the world that were like, oh yeah, I got Choctaw on my family.
Yeah, you're right about that. Right? You're right about that.
Yeah, I'm a Blackfoot. I'm Cherokee.
Yeah.
Right? It's the same ones too that are still in the world that claim to be Blackfoot, Choctaw, whatever, that were celebrating wicked ass Thanksgiving this past Thursday too. How soon they forget.
Right, right. So let me finish reading this part, and then I want to read a little bit about acculturation, and then I want to bring out a scripture. Right? And Cap, bro, anything comes in your head, bro, bring it out. You know what I'm saying? I know you like talking about this history and things like that. You know, that goes for each of y'all. You know, don't just let me do all the talking, because you know I will. So, so it says, I'll go back here. So understand that there was an effort to assimilate. All right, acculturation is the assimilation. And I'll read the definition of acculturation again when I lead up to the scripture I want to bring out. And it says, Indians were encouraged. I love the words that they use. There's so much propaganda. Encouraged.
Right.
But what was the mechanism of encouragement, right? To convert to Christianity, learn to speak and read English, and adopt European-style economic practices such as the individual ownership of land and other property, including in some instances the ownership of African slaves. You know, that also sounds like a lot today. Sure, we'll let you in, Mexicans, Hondurans, all you Central and South Americans, but you should come here and learn how to speak English, and you need to dress like us and act like us. Why are you waving around your country's flag? If your country was so great, why'd you leave it?
Right.
It's the same mindset. And it says Thomas Jefferson's policy echoed Washington's proposition. Respect the Indians' rights to their homelands. And somebody says, ooh, respect their rights. And allow the five tribes to remain east of the Mississippi, is conditional, provided that they adopt behavior and cultural practices that are compatible with those of other Americans.
Hence the Indians would.
So, give me First Maccabees, because it started with the Greeks, and it sounds so much like what happened here. So I want First Maccabees. You know what I want? 1.
And 41.
And I got to start at 41, because if you're listening and watching this with your spiritual eyes, bro, I don't know. The Spirit be leading me to bring this scripture out a lot because it's so relevant in everything that we do. You see it today in the form of modern America. You saw it historically with the Greeks and the Romans. And guess what? You see it at the foundation of this country back in the 1800s and even prior to that to George Washington, right? Because he says what? He says, respect their rights to their homelands, allow those tribes to remain east of the Mississippi, provided they adopt behavior and cultural practices that are compatible with those of other Americans. Mm-hmm. So if you conform, if you put off the customs and traditions and laws of your people, then and only then will we not kill, rape, pillage, destroy, and physically, because they certainly destroyed us mentally and diluted us and made us weak by taking on something that was never for us. All right, so read this.
The book of 1 Maccabees, chapter 1, verse 41. Moreover, King Antiochus wrote to his whole kingdom that all should be one people, and every one should lead his law. So all the heathen agreed according to the commandment of the king.
So that sounds very much like this. This was a commandment. He said he declared to all the people that everyone should leave his laws. And it says, so all the heathen agreed to the commandment of the king. Those who were supposed to agree to it, sure, they agreed to it, right? Go ahead, read on.
Yea, many also of the Israelites consented to his religion.
And you're reading this here historically. This is what you got to look at this book spiritually. You can't say that was then. You can't say that was under that rule. There is nothing new under the sun. And the more you're in this, the more you're applying these commandments, it's so easy for you to make the connections. Well, as I was reading this morning, I said, this is First Maccabees.
Mm-hmm.
This is the same thing. All right, read.
Yea, many also of the Israelites consented to his religion and sacrificed unto idols and profaned the Sabbath.
And that's what they were pretending to have the Native Americans do. All right. It says we will respect their rights, but provided that they adopt behavior and cultural practices that are compatible with those of other Americans. It's the same practice. It's the same tool that they use. It says, yea, many also of the Israelites consented to it and understand that that is also a religion. This is why when you read Manifest Destiny, they say it was a doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And he says, and sacrifice unto idols, and they profane the Sabbath. All right. We want you to leave your ways, and we will leave you at peace, so long as you try to look like us, walk around, and be like us. You got something?
Yes, sir. What you're bringing out is heavy. And that reminds me of the quote from Captain Richard Pratt, whatever they call him, when he said, kill the Indian, save the man.
Exactly.
Right. It's the same exact thing.
That's exactly what's being said.
And that was years, decades after Andrew Jackson, after Thomas Jefferson. This was around 1890s, 1892 when he said that. So that shows you that they follow after their ancestors, right?
Mm-hmm.
They all do the same thing. Just recently, Kat, not too long ago, Donald Trump, I think, interviewed some people from the Hopi tribe.
Right.
And in the background, whose picture did he have over his head? He had Andrew Jackson's picture over his head. Okay, and that wasn't by mistake.
It's not a coincidence.
It's not a coincidence, all right? There's a reason why that was there. They call President Trump's presidency the Jacksonian presidency. When you do
wow.
the research,
wow.
they call it the Jacksonian presidency. That was given.
You know, that's actually, as I start, I didn't notice that all praises the Most High put the Spirit on Lee Guzman to bring it out, right? I started reading into Andrew Jackson, bro, and this whole thing and what's been accredited to him. That dude is a demon, bro. I mean, they all were, because it's telling you Washington started with it, but
yep.
that wow,
yes.
they've seen those parallels.
Yes,
they've seen those parallels.
Steve Brannan. That was his name?
Bannon.
Steve Bannon.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one that got fired or whatever.
Right.
He was on President Trump's team.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the one who deemed that term. And they refer to President Trump's presidency as the Jacksonian presidency.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a coincidence that when he was talking to Native Indians,
right.
they had that picture in the back.
Right.
It's crazy. It's like, imagine speaking to some Jewish people mm-hmm. about the Holocaust or whatever. And then right in the background, you got a big picture of Adolf Hitler. They would never do that. Mm-hmm. But with our people, they do that. That's blatant disrespect.
Yep.
Right, man. Right. Bro, all praise, man. This is heavy stuff. So go ahead, read verse 43 again. We'll read on.
Yea, many also of the Israelites consented to his religion and sacrificed unto idols and profaned the Sabbath. For the king had sent letters by messengers unto Jerusalem and the cities of Judah that they should follow the strange laws of the land and forbid burnt offerings and sacrifice and drink offerings in the temple, and that they should profane the Sabbath and festival days and pollute the sanctuary and holy people, set up altars and groves and chapels of idols, and sacrifice swine's flesh and unclean beasts.
And this is the part where it says to be American was to convert to Christianity. It's the same thing. And this time it wasn't Christianity that they were converting to because it wasn't very prominent under the Greeks. But you're seeing it here in the time of Andrew Jackson. This was the policy. And it was something that they said started with George Washington. So your first called minted first Edomite president. All right. It started with him.
George Washington, a.k.a. the Village Destroyer.
The Village Destroyer.
That was his nickname.
That was his nickname. Wow. And he said, listen, we will respect you so long as you become as us.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to say that you're Choctaw, Cherokee, Muskogee, Creek, Seminole, you know, any of these things. Dress like us, walk like us, kill the Indian, and save the man.
Mm-hmm. You know what they understood? A house divided cannot stand.
You're right, because that's the deeper parallels to this. And I'm telling you, you're telling me that them, with how Christian they were, couldn't see the parallels that the natives would have lost tribes? And understand that if they would have remained in power, that they would lose their power. I'm not saying all these Edomites in that time were like that. But you know those elite, right, bro? They were all into that Masonic stuff and all that stuff. Like, they tell you Washington, D.C. was built with, you know, all that gibberish, which we know there's no power in that. But the point that I'm bringing out is that there was a confederacy and what people would deem a conspiracy against our people. This is why these things were done that way. This is why it was done here in Maccabees that way. All right? Go ahead, read on. And what was the reason?
Verse 48, that they should also leave their children uncircumcised and make their souls abominable with all manner of uncleanness and profanation.
You know, and this is why Micah says this place is not your rest, because America will make you abominable.
Mm-hmm.
If you go after, bro, this is why we walk a fine line, man, where it's like, I'm going to liken it to this. It's kind of like we're walking, you know, so think of a car wash, right? And in this walk, you're walking to clean yourself. But what's also coming out of it with that soap and water is dirt, mm-hmm. pollution. And that's in the form of all the different things that America tries to put upon you. How hard is it? If you're taking a shower and I keep spraying mud on you, are you ever going to stay clean? No, right? Unless you stay under that water and you keep washing that dirt off, right?
Eventually, you have a mindset of, why take a shower if I'm going to smoke anyway?
Right. And then not take a shower for days.
Right.
And that's when stuff comes in and it creeps in the form of sin, right? Like burnt rubber.
Right.
And it goes ahead and messes you up. All right? Go ahead. Read on. And what was the reason? Verse 49?
Verse 49. To the end, they might forget the law and change all the ordinances.
Kill the Indian, save the man. This was the Indian Removal Act. This was George Washington's acculturation. We will treat you okay so long as you become like us. It says so that they will forget the law and change all the ordinances. And read verse 50.
And whosoever would not do according to the commandment of the king, he said, he should die.
He said, and if you would not do it, it would be upon pain of death. So as I read on, it tells you here, it says, Andrew Jackson sought to renew a policy of political and military action. Sounds very much like Trump, so I could see the parallels, all right? Of the Indians from these lands and worked toward enacting a law for Indian removal. So the part where it says upon pain of death is that it wasn't just a policy. He said he wanted military action behind it,
mm-hmm.
which is what eventually transpired and led to the Trail of Tears. All right. So it says Jackson called for the removal. It says the Indian Removal Act was put in place to give the southern states the land that Indians had settled on. The act was passed in 1830, although other dialogue had been ongoing since 1802 between Georgia and the federal government concerning such an event. For 30 years, they were talking about it, damn near. They said the federal government had promised Georgia that it would extinguish Indian title within the state's borders by purchase as soon as purchase could be made upon reasonable terms. As time passed, Southern states began to speed up the process by posing the argument that the deal between Georgia and the federal government had no contract and the Southern states could pass the law themselves. This scheme forced the national government to pass the Indian Removal Act on May 28, 1830, in which President Jackson agreed to divide the United States territory west of the Mississippi into districts for tribes to replace the land from which they were removed. I want to look for that piece in the State of the Union address. So if you guys want to, you know, bring something out for a minute, I'm gonna look for this part. All right.
What's the statement that you just said about Thomas Jefferson again and not knowing or knowing about the Native Indians, the Israelites?
Oh, I'm saying he knew.
Yes.
You know, in those circles, because they were all Masonic, and and the fact that their whole strength was on Christianity, it was the reason that drove Columbus here, that drove the Spaniards here. They knew. Because if in later times you can have these books like American Holocaust, James Adair, The History of the Native American, and they make those parallels, you know that Andrew Jackson looked at those people and made those parallels.
That's the spirit. You know why? Because in 1812, June 11, 1812, Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter to John Adams Monticello. And in that letter, he addresses to John Adams that the Native Americans are Israelites. And what book did he quote? He quoted James Adair. It says, Adair, too, had his kink. He believed all the Indians of American to be descended. This is a letter, people. He believed all the Indians of American to be descended from the Jews. The same laws, usages, rites, and ceremonies, the same sacrifices, priests, prophets, fasts, and festivals, almost the same religion, in that they all spoke Hebrew. For although he writes particularly of the southern Indians only, the Catawbas, Creeks, Cherokees, Chickasaw, and Choctaws, with whom alone he was personally acquainted, yet he generalizes whatever he found among them and brings himself to believe that the 100 languages of America, et cetera, et cetera. So you got to read the whole letter on your own. But he knew from all these books, all these records around that time, that these people that they were persecuting were Israelites. And they didn't give a damn. They did not give a damn. And this was prior to Joseph Smith, because a lot of people like to say, well, it's because of the Mormon doctrine that people say that the natives are Israelites. No, 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 no. Because this was before Mormonism started. There were many records out there. Not only James Adair, there were many other books. All right, you had Manasseh ben Israel. He wrote about it. You had plenty of people that wrote that they observed the customs of the natives, and they realized, man, these are the Israelites. Mm-hmm. In this letter right here, to John Adams Monticello, 1812. Thomas Jefferson says it himself that those are the Israelites. So they have a lot to pay for.
Hey, they knew, man. That's that Psalms 83.
Yep.
They took crafty counsel against thy hidden ones. Mm-hmm. Bro, bring it out. Bring it out. Read it real quick. Because I was saying it just based on deducing in the spirit. But now you bring this thing out, and it's and there's documentation that he knew. All right? It was in the spirit that I was saying that. But of course he had to know. And then in that, right, they did it under the guise of benevolence. Actually, before you read that, let me read this little excerpt from his address in the State of the Union. And it says, he addressed the natives, and he says, there the benevolent may endeavor to teach them the arts of civilization, and by promoting union and harmony among them, to raise up an interesting commonwealth, destined to perpetuate the race and to attest the humanity and justice of this government. But then you have, which we haven't even jumped to yet, where it turned into the Trail of Tears.
Right.
And the massacre that was, and the genocide that was. And listen, the term benevolent, they put that out there. That goes to show you their pomp and how they feel when they see themselves as God. It says, goodwill or kindly feelings intended for benefits rather than profit. So they're doing it under the guise that they did it charitably. And they did not, because when you read this and you understand this, now you can read Psalms 83 and you understand. Make the connection with First Maccabees, to the end that they might forget their ways and forget their customs. Why? Because if we're not keeping God's laws and commandments, God don't stand for us, and we'll be destroyed. And we have been. Go ahead, read that.
The book of Psalms 83 and verse 3. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones.
They said that they were pushing for this thing since the 1802. And it wasn't enacted until 1830, and that even prior to that, George Washington was pushing for it in the form of acculturation. Go ahead, read.
They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel be no more in remembrance.
It said, let us cut them off from being a nation. It says, we will respect their rights to their homelands, but essentially not their culture. We will respect their rights to their homelands, provided they adopt the behavior and cultural practices that are compatible with those of other Americans. Be like us, and you understand to what end. The end was so that they can destroy them. It says thy hidden ones, meaning that most people probably didn't see it, but in that upper echelon elite, which Jackson surely was, he knew about it. And this is what pushed them to enact it. Is there anything else on that that'd be pertinent?
Well, they consulted together with one consent.
This is how they got together with their Congress and all that stuff. Go ahead.
They are confederate against thee.
And that's why they call it the Confederacy.
Mm-hmm.
You have the Confederate flag. They are confederate against us. Go ahead. Is that it?
Yep.
Okay. All right. Listen. So I want to read the part about acculturation, right? So it says acculturation is the process of social, psychological, and cultural change that stems from blending between cultures. The effects of acculturation can be seen at multiple levels in both the original native and newly adopted host cultures. You continue to see acculturation to this day. This is why I say you see it in this Jacksonian presidency of Mr. Trump. In what he's pushing today, because his constituents are all blabbering the same thing. Yeah, come here, but you got to come here and be like us.
There's nothing new under the sun. It's the same spirits being born again and being born again, coming back into earth, fulfilling the same exact things.
Right.
It's the same thing.
Right, it is. And check this out. So you can understand that acculturation, as nice as they're wording it, it is essentially a violent thing. Because it says, historically speaking, acculturation is a direct change of one's culture through dominance over another's culture through either military or political conquest.
Mm.
Conquest. To take over, to conquer. It says, at this group level, acculturation often results in changes to culture, customs, religious practices, diet. And what do we suffer from? Our diet changed from God's dietary laws to what they started to bring us up on. And we started getting sick. All these high blood pressure, high cholesterol, heart issues, by extension, different things that start to happen to our body. We suffer from these things largely. And you know, maybe, Lord's will, next week we bring it all together with the Indians and the Aztecs just for a little bit to talk about those curses of the plagues, those curses of sickness, and the different manifestations and how they came. They came intentionally through poison smallpox blankets. They've come even via just kind of the changes in diet and things like that. Y'all talk, the broadcast went down again. Well, ASAP, before next week, we need to let a line run to this. Make sure they do it, all right?
Can we give a brief example of the acculturation that Captain Yasha was bringing out? 1879. Remember the quote that I said before by Richard Pratt?
Mm-hmm.
He was the founder of the Carlisle Indian School, Industry Indian School, where he said, kill the Indians, save the men. All right? They would what? Teach white culture, teach white supremacy, teach assimilation, teach integration. They even cut the hair off the young boys,
mm-hmm.
tried to make them look more Europeanish. They took off their garments, no more fringes, and so forth. They had to wear what? Suits.
Check it out here. You see it here. I gotta find a way. We're gonna up the broadcast, Lord's will. We need funding for that, but we're gonna up the broadcast and be able to show material and stuff like that. But look, it shows you here, or everything you just said, it shows you examples of that.
Yeah,
you know, dressing them like that.
We have the perfect example here in Phoenix. There's a road called Indian School Road.
Right. I know. Yeah, we bring that out.
That's where they literally had schools built to do just that. They had that same name
in Chesapeake, Virginia. There's a road called Indian School Road,
wow.
Chesapeake, Virginia.
Wow.
So we lost the Facebook feed again. So we apologize. I don't know, man. Maybe there's a way to pull this all together and put it as one single video on YouTube or something like that. I'm not sure, you know, what you guys could do editing-wise because it's chopped. And
there's an app you can get to put everything together. I'll give you that app after.
All right, because it's chopped up as we're going through this. So it says, at this group level, acculturation often results in changes to culture, customs, religious practices, diet, healthcare, and other social institutions. And don't take that thing lightly. The social institutions, they replace our affinity for the Most High, for our customs of the law, statutes, and commandments with things like sports, right? Of chiefly Christianity. Let's not forget that, all right? And a white Jesus, an image that doesn't look like you, and set themselves up as the savior. And in the process of time, if you do this, if you create a dependency and you make people believe that they are inferior and less than they are, let me tell you how powerful that thing can be. Because you see that on a micro level in abusive relationships, mm-hmm. where a man will domineer over a woman so much that she believes she's nothing or whatever. And those are those situations where you say, well, why does she stay? He beats the crap out of her. He treats her like nothing.
Right.
It's a psychological thing. Take that now and take that same psychology, take that same strategy, and now just extrapolate that by having complete dominance over people. And you create this dependency, which they did with the welfare state, which they did with the crack epidemic. All right. And they create this dependency that makes you see them inherently as the savior.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, my people have never done anything for me. And anybody who's ever put anything into place have been this people. And, you know, there's a saying out there. They say a lie told often enough becomes the truth. And the scripture tells you that in the process of time, right? Where's that scripture at? There's one that says that.
What does it say?
Something about in the process of time, it becomes the truth.
Wisdom of Solomon?
14:16. Right. It says an ungodly custom. It's the same thing, Wisdom 14:16. Bring that up.
The book of Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 14 and verse 16. Thus, in process of time, an ungodly custom grown strong was kept as a law. And graven images were worshipped by the commandments of kings.
Same thing. Same thing like what we read in Maccabees. Same thing like what we read in Psalms 83. Same thing in everything that we're bringing out. It's telling you in the process of time, ungodly customs, which is anything that's contrary to the scripture, all right, the lies of politics and all of that, it says that stuff becomes a law. It becomes kept as law. It becomes the truth. You start to believe these things, all right? Actually, that Wisdom of Solomon is a heavy chapter altogether. Okay, read on in that. Let's read that a little bit.
Whom men could not honor in presence because they dwelt far off. They took the counterfeit of his visage from far and made an express image of a king whom they honored, to the end that by this their forwardness they might flatter him that was absent.
So it's telling you the ways that they set this stuff up. They said they couldn't honor these false images in presence because they dwelt far off. So they took a counterfeit of his visage from afar off. All right. That's that image of Caesar Borgia, mm-hmm. and made an express image of a king whom they honored, to the end that by this forwardness they might flatter him that was absent as if he were present. That's that false image of Caesar Borgia that was set up. All right. And it became so powerful that it didn't have to be physically set up. It was set up and engraved, seared in your mind like a hot iron. Go ahead, read.
It became so powerful, Kev, that you can tell a child, who is this? And they'll say, Jesus Christ.
Oh, yes.
Never once have been the church or anything.
Powerful. Powerful. You're absolutely right. Go ahead, read on.
Verse 18. Also, the singular diligence of the artificer did help to set forward the ignorant to more superstition.
All right, so I got to look up artificer because that's not like a typical word, right?
Right.
And I want to explain it right. So it says, a skillful or artistic worker, craftsperson, but it says a person who is skillful or clever in devising ways of making things.
Mm-hmm.
This is that crafty counsel. Yep. So when they talk about the artificer here, it says the singular diligence. Man, I'll tell you, words are so powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Not the diligence, the singular diligence.
Right.
The laser focus and intent. Just like we read, Andrew Jackson, this he knew what he was doing and to whom he was doing it to and why he was doing it to them. Because there was a singular diligence, and it was under the guise with his fair words and the State of the Union and all this other stuff, and these politicians with their words are like smoother than butter, right? But drawn swords are in their hands, the scripture tells you. He says, the singular diligence of the artificer did help to set forward the ignorant to more superstition.
Mm.
And this is where you take a rooted people, a strong people, rooted in, because the scripture tells you, the laws of the Most High, the ways that we should live that way, it says that's our knowledge and strength in the sight of the other nations.
That's right.
And it says this is how you can take something that's so powerful, that is the one true way to true harmonious rulership in this world, and take it away. Because they have a singular diligence to destroy us. It's not no conspiracy theory. Everything in this world is set up to distract our people from coming back to the power that they were meant to be.
Can I say something, Ken?
Go ahead.
That's beautiful what you just brought out, right? And that artificer right there is Leonardo da Vinci and all those like him.
Right.
Right. That came
started
over
with him,
yes,
crafting that image, yep.
With all those wicked images. Now, okay, did the Native American Indians, Aztecs, all of them, just put all of them in one lump. Did they have images? Absolutely. All right, in this book, Antiquities of Mexico by Edward Kingsborough, some people call him Lord Edward Kingsborough, volume 8, page 16, how do you pronounce this, Cap?
What's that say there? Hold on.
Quetzalcoatl?
Quetzalcoatl.
Quetzalcoatl. There's an image of him, black, dark skin, with piercings in his hand and piercings in his feet.
Wow.
Piercings in his hand, piercings in his feet.
And that's in Mexico.
Yes, in Mexico, all right? This is an Aztec god. He was an Aztec god. So there was images that they came over here and destroyed, all right? So they had images of white people. That's why the Native American, I believe he was from the Iroquois tribe. He was a priest by the name of Handsome Lake. He had a vision, and in his vision, God told him, do not follow the ways of the white man. You can read about it. Handsome Lake, right? He was an Iroquois tribe priest. And in his dream, Christ came to him. That's what he said. And Christ told him, do not follow the ways of the white man. Okay? So they came. They destroyed our images. And they destroyed our culture. And the natives were not worshiping any white gods. And an example of that is what we just brought out right here with Quetzalcoatl.
Right. All praises, bro. All praises. See, that's why I said. That's why I like having, bro. Isaac, being on this stuff. Yeah, I've seen that image. I think I have it in one of the books too that they talk about that. So that artificer, all right, chiefly started with Leonardo da Vinci and setting this image up. Okay. But anybody after that becomes the architect of that, right? They're the ones that craft that. And just jump to verse 21.
And this was an occasion to deceive the world.
This crafting of that false image of Caesar Borgia and to set him up as the god, because by extension, you do that and you set up the Esau as God, which is the white man. Okay.
Just with that, you already set us up for failure because we're already breaking the first commandment and having no God beforehand.
Right. And unknowingly.
Right,
people, exactly. A lot of times people think that you're gonna come up and say, "Hey, I'm Satan, worship me."
Yeah.
Most people ain't gonna do that. Even these heathen Christians that are bamboozled, that are worshiping Satan regardless, they don't understand that they're his instruments, they are his emissaries, but in their mind they're worshiping a righteous thing. And I'm talking about the lower echelon, not this upper elite, right?
There's a real light skin Issachar right at work, and just like 2 days ago I think it was, he was like he's like, man, your beard's getting long. He's like, I was thinking of growing mine out, but if I do, man, I look just like Jesus. And I was like, yeah? So you look like dark skin with like an afro if like you grow your beard out? And he's all, no, like Jesus. And I'm like, okay, man, I just walked away.
It's work. You ain't gonna get into it like that, right? So it says, and this was an occasion to deceive the world. This is why the whole agenda was part of the way that they would leave you be and killing the Indian and saving the man was you had to convert to Christianity. They wouldn't just let Gad go. They had to convert to Christianity. So it says, and this was an occasion to deceive the world. Go ahead.
For men serving either calamity or tyranny did ascribe unto stones and stuff.
The calamity and tyranny or tyranny, right? Potato, potato. A tyranny to me sounds so much more wicked. So that's what I said. It says, serving either calamity or tyranny. And what's the calamity and tyranny that they're serving? The governments that are religions, all right? That's what you read in Maccabees. It says politics, Christianity, that's calamity and tyranny. is the it's democracy and Christianity. Mm-hmm. That's calamity and tyranny. All right, go ahead. It's so serving either one of those, because you have some Christians that are very political, and then you have some that they won't deal with that. That's why it says serving either, mm-hmm. or, and some serve both. Go ahead, read.
Did ascribe unto stones and stocks the uncommunicable name.
They described it unto stones and stocks. And this is why the chief thing of being American was you must be a Christian. You must worship white Jesus, that image of Caesar Borgia.
Right, and then what it comes down to is the elite, you know, like what the Jacksons and them back then understood Judas 5. When, you know what, as long as you keep them in sin, then we can continue to run over them.
Right.
And that's the only reason why in the courthouses it says in God we trust in everything, right? Because it's the fallacy, right, of that they're God.
Mm-hmm.
That they're God, but we know themselves that they don't even follow by that.
Right.
I tried to pop it on again. There's a big chunk that got missed from there. I was like, I gave up. We're going to have a string of live videos up there. Right? So it says, and they ascribed the incommunicable name. Read the next verse.
Moreover, this was not enough for them, that they erred in the knowledge of God.
So that wasn't enough. And we understand that what it's telling you here is that all this was done so that we would err in the knowledge of God. And we read that when you read 1 Maccabees, and it tells you, verse 49 tells you why. So that they would leave their customs, right? They wanted them to profane all these things. It says that wasn't enough for these heathens. Go ahead.
But whereas they lived in the great war of ignorance.
They had to continue on in that ignorance. This was a craftily devised, perfectly devised with a singular diligence in the hands of artificers. These are people who are skillful or clever in devising ways. These are those people that write the speeches for these political leaders, mm-hmm. that they give their advice, public relations and things like that. Say this, don't say that. If you say it this way, it's perceived that way. That's an artificer. It says that they had to perfectly devise this so that we can continue to live in a great war of ignorance, because this is a spiritual warfare. We're trying to counteract the weapons that they're using, and it's Christianity, it's politics, it's the democracy, it's the false images, it's the media, it's the movies we watch, it's the music we listen to. All around you, this is why Micah says this is not your rest. This place is polluted. This is why it says evil communication corrupts government. When something's polluted, you can't sift out good from it. It's rudiments. This is why we're cautioned all throughout the scriptures on how we should operate. It says, beware philosophies and vain deceits, mm-hmm. the rudiments of this world, because they'll take pieces and components that'll make it seem like it's right. They'll give you just enough truth to validate the craftiness of what they're putting in place, yep. so that you can live in that great war of ignorance. Go ahead.
They'll give you just enough, right? So then goes back to verse 16. Thus, in the process of time, an ungodly custom grows strong, kept by the law.
Right, right. They give you just enough
the process of time.
That in the process of time it stays that way. Read verse 22 again.
Verse 22. Moreover, this was not enough for them, that they erred in the knowledge of God. But whereas they lived in the great war of ignorance, those so great plagues called they heathen.
The Bible calls those things plagues as well. Plagues is not just the physical ailments that we have, but it's the sickness in our head. This is why the scripture says the whole head is sick. These are plagues. It says they're great plagues. The calamity and tyranny in the singular diligence, in the confederate way, in that crafty counsel that they took and devised these things in the form of the Indian Removal Act, in the form of political and military might, under all these guises, in the form of acculturation, is how they've gained and destroyed a people, how they exerted dominance over God's chosen. And it was truly manifest destiny, just not in the way that they think in their superiority, mm-hmm. but in that the Lord has sent so great plagues upon us. And the only way that we can combat that is to return back to our true nationality, our true heritage. Come together in these law statutes. We don't all got to come together in IUIC. There's going to be many little sanctuaries everywhere, but the principal thing got to be keeping these laws, statutes, and commandments.
That's right.
And that's what's going to combat. And like, it's so easy to connect the dots and say, well, damn, if they're putting so much singular diligence on keeping us from the laws, then it has to be that that's the one true thing that can actually combat them. Not coming together in rallies and marches, not coming together to try to march on Congress, not trying to run for political seats, but to go ahead and make a statement by unifying and galvanizing behind the one true God and his son, the Black Christ.
That's right.
y'all quiet. And I'm mad because this thing, again, failed to reconnect. Again.
We'll get on this weekend. We'll do it next week.
So, it says, I want to read on a little bit about more of acculturation, and then we'll start maybe trying to, I want to touch on the trilogies. We're running out of time, but maybe we don't get into detail on the Trail of Tears today, but we can just briefly the overview of it. So it says, at the individual level, the process of acculturation refers to the socialization process by which foreign-born individuals adopt the values, customs, norms, attitudes, and behaviors of the dominant host culture. So it's telling you, you start one by one. You kill the Indian and save the man.
Right.
It says, this process has been linked to changes in daily behavior, as well as numerous changes in psychological and physical well-being. So it's also a process that changes your health. The doctrines, the great plagues, that calamity and tyranny that the scripture calls it, actually makes you physically sick in keeping and following that. And it says, and acculturation is used to describe the process of first culture learning. Acculturation can be thought of as second culture learning. So it's second culture learning. And enculturation is the process by which people learn the dynamics of their surrounding culture and acquire values and norms appropriate or necessary in that culture and worldview as part of this process. Real briefly, I want to go back and just touch on the Trail of Tears. It says it led to the Trail of Tears. And we'll just read on that quickly, and then we'll start to bring the show to a close. All right? We got a couple minutes here. So it says, the Indian Removal Act led to the Trail of Tears. And it says, the Trail of Tears was a series of forced relocations of Native American peoples from their ancestral homelands in the southeastern United States to areas to the west, usually west of the Mississippi River, that have been designated as Indian territory. The forced relocations were carried out by government authorities following the passage of the Indian Removal Act in 1830. So it was a direct result of the Indian Removal Act. The relocated people suffered from exposure, disease, and starvation while en route to their new designated reserves. You want to talk about curses? You want to talk about the famines and all this stuff? Mm-hmm. Historically, Deuteronomy 28, yes, a lot of those things happened in the past. But guess what? What about the part where it says, these things will be upon you and pursue thee and overtake thee forever? Meaning we will be forced to continue to experience forms of these curses even to these days. And it says, the forced removals included members of the Cherokee, Muskogee, Seminole, Chickasaw, Choctaw, Ponca, Ho-Chunk, Winnebago nations. The phrase Trail of Tears originates from a description of the removal of many Native American tribes, including the infamous Cherokee relocation in 1838. That makes me want to look into that one a little more, because they say they had just the Cherokee removal, which was a different type of event.
It's 2,200 miles.
On foot.
2,200 miles.
And it's not paved roadways. They didn't walk on blacktop there. There was no bike trail.
And that's carrying, like Kat said earlier, carrying all their belongings.
Everything.
Yeah, that's like walking on a trail we did in Sedona. Or worse.
Worse conditions. And at the barrel of a musket.
Right. People on horses would, like you said, with muskets. Let's go. Keep moving.
At the tip of a bayonet. Oh man. Well, I'm extremely frustrated, bro. It vexed my spirit. It took me out the spirit a little bit, this thing with the Facebook and the feed. But Lord's will, you know what it is? You know why it vexes me? I know a lot of people won't jump on the Blog Talk forum if they like the Facebook thing.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But the word don't go out, dude. We'll be all right. That thing is frustrating. Any final thoughts or words, brothers?
In regards to what you just said about Deuteronomy 28 is not just for back then, and you brought out the Trail of Tears. That's still going on now. You just, not too long ago, I think it was late last year, or maybe early this year, you had the Standing Rock protest in North Dakota with the pipeline.
Yep.
Although the media is not showing it, guess what? You think Esau is going to stop just because
some Native Americans told them to stop. That's going to go undercover, and they're going to do what they got to
do. They're doing it.
They're doing it, still. And guess what? North Dakota ain't going to be the only place.
Right.
They're going to try to get that land. All right? They're going to try to push GAD off their land for those resources.
Hey, and guess what? That's just how they are, Bobby. But that's what they, that's what the whole Syria thing is about. They want to let them build a pipeline through here.
Yep. And it's never ending.
Hey, Officer Yakir just sent me something. I guess he was tuned in on the on the Facebook side. Dang, I wish I wasn't able to read this on the Facebook. He says, I guess there's a book called The Ten Lost Tribes.
Mm-hmm.
It says, in the United States, President Thomas Jefferson found it necessary to issue a ruling that the Indians were not the Ten Lost Tribes, though some of his closest associates, such as Elias Bourdonnais, passionately believed that they were. So he had to declare a law to put that thought out of people's heads.
Dang. Why? If it's not true.
All right. Wow, that's heavy, man. That's good stuff.
I need to be brought out. That needs to be saved.
That's good stuff, man. That's good stuff. All praise to the Most High for the bringing that information out. Yeah, man. Thanksgiving's of the devil, considering everything that it entails. So, hey, like I said, Lord's Will the Spirit Stay on Me, man. Like I've been trying to bring this stuff out, like move on to stuff. I know you got some books that I don't have, man. So. You know, we could bring little nuggets here and there, man, and let's.
Is this going to be the topic?
I think so. I'm feeling like the Spirit's moving us in that, man, and like to continue to kind of touch on this stuff. So,
good.
You know, I know I was joking about how to eat an elephant. I said you don't because it's unlawful, but I've been taking the approach with the books as rather than I got to sit down and read the whole thing before I bring it out. Let me read a few pages. Let me read a few nuggets and.
No, I mean we did 2 weeks for the classes
on 10 pages or 8 pages, something like that. Yeah, exactly. So and it's valuable because it draws your mind and your attention to the parts in the scriptures, to show the relevancy of it today, because that's the other number that's been done, man. They put this book as a fairy tale in our minds,
right?
And not a true source of power in a real tangible sense. And the tangibility of that manifests itself in the unification and what we're doing as we come together as a people, as a community, in unity, keeping these commandments. That's how you make that tangible.
As a community in unity.
Well, how powerful is that? That you got our brothers and sisters killing each other in Chicago, in Milwaukee,
right.
In parts of Alabama, Detroit, California, right? And they can't galvanize behind anything. And you got those same spirits, right? Because we're all capable of such wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
Because of this coming together and operating in a way that we wouldn't, from the most carnal things, to be in a room of 2,000 blacks and Hispanics and somebody drops a phone or a wallet and you know you're going to get it back.
Yep. That's beautiful.
There's so much. We could sit here and dissect that and make another class,
mm-hmm.
on just how powerful the Bible is. If you can't, because some people, you got to paint that picture, bro. They're like, what's the word? It's words or whatever. Oh, because of this, just in this room, 4 different personalities, and yeah, that's my brother that I grew up with, different personalities, different spirits, right? Jacob and Esau were different spirits, and they were twins, okay? Can come together and put differences aside and let this be the thing that mitigates?
Yep.
To be selfless and let this be the thing that's that mediator? Bro, it's out of this world. It's out of this world, bro. It's powerful. And stuff like that builds and continues to strengthen me, man. Anything else you want to say?
Yes, let me leave our Native American brothers and sisters with some words of hope. This is Genesis 49 and verse 19. All right? It says, Gad, a troop shall overcome him. That's making reference to the U.S. cavalry. But, this is the point that I want, but he shall overcome at the last. Brothers and sisters that might be listening, we have to come back to the law, statutes, and commandments of God. There's no other way. To my Native American brothers and sisters out there, all the dream catchers in the world, the smoke pipes, the gods that you say you serve, and so forth, all the marching, the Standing Rock protest is not going to work. All right? You've been doing that since back then, and you're doing it now. We have to come back under these laws, statutes, and commandments as Israelites. As Israelites. Christ is not a white man. The disciples weren't white. The disciples looked like you. We are the biblical Israelites. And that's the only way you're going to be able to overcome at the end.
Yes.
All praises to the Most High. Hey, that's the show for this week. And with that, we say shalom.
Shalom.
Shalom. Shalom.